Good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
I know you're more awake than that. Good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
I know it's hot in here. Try wearing a blazer. But at this point, it's stuck to me, and I wear it everywhere I go. But I promise I have more clothes than this. This summer, I have the amazing opportunity of traveling around to about 8 different states, 30 different churches, annual conferences, sort of having a bunch of queer camp revivals around the Methodist connection around the world. And so this gives me a really privileged position, because I get to see firsthand the work that the people called United Methodists are doing all around the world for justice and inclusion. I get to see firsthand churches in rural areas in Wisconsin and Illinois, and churches out in Arizona, and churches in California, in Minneapolis, in Maryland, to see all of these people who claim to be United Methodists working for justice. So what I've learned so far, and what I hope to continue to see over the summer, is that no one is alone, and no church is alone. You all are celebrating your Reconciling Sunday here in Syracuse, and showing that you show the city of Syracuse that this church welcomes all. You redefine what the people in Syracuse think of when they think church, because of your presence. But you're not alone. Churches are reconciling over 1,000 around our connection, and together we are redefining and reclaiming what church is. So, I hate to preach and run, so I've learned to be a better millennial and use technology. So, if you have your phone in worship, I know you're allowed to have your phones today. Take out your phone. I promise you're not paying for anything. So take out your phone, and I've decided to connect all of these churches that I'm visiting and conferences and youth gatherings to create a movement forward into a church of inclusion together. Everywhere that I go, I take a video of people from the churches that I visit, and I share that video on a bi-weekly newsletter. So every 2 weeks, churches all around the world see what you all here are doing in Syracuse. And you'll get to see what churches over in Germany and down in Tucson, Arizona are doing for justice and inclusion. A reminder that we're a connection. So if you have your phone, you can text the number 66866. It's not three sixes, don't worry. That was a joke. 66866. So that's the number you text, and then the word that you send is forward. F-O-R-W-A-R-D. Forward. So you text the number 66866, and then you text the word forward. And this keeps us connected, so that after this Sunday, I can keep tabs on you all, and you can keep tabs on me. And together, we'll help redefine and reclaim what people think of the United Methodist Church. Does that sound good? Yes, I heard one yes. If you say yes, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so let's get down to business. The reason that I get to travel to all of these places is because at the special session of General Conference, how many of you know what General Conference is? It's okay if you don't. I wish I didn't. So General Conference is our global church body, right? So that's Methodists from all different countries in Africa, all different countries in Europe, all different countries in Asia and North America. And so all of these United Methodists come together and we decide on our rules. Well, as you probably know, the Methodists from around the world gathered this past February. And we were supposed to find a way forward, a way to be a church which welcomed and included all people and allowed for diversity of thought. But that wasn't happening. It was Monday, so this is the day before the end of the conference, and I was sitting up in the cheap seats with everybody else. Those are the nosebleeds, you know, because we were in a big stadium. And so I was in the cheap seats with everybody, sort of scrolling through my phone, bored of what was happening because it wasn't going well. It seemed like our church, which I loved, was tearing itself apart. The votes were just one or 50 off out of 800. The conversations had gotten vile, and the people had become nasty with each other. The church, which I claimed as my home, began to look like a broken home, began to be a place where no one felt welcomed at this conference. And so in the midst of this, I got a text message. I was a reserve delegate, which means I only went in when someone came out. And I like that wording. Someone had to come out for me to go in. So now you're laughing. So I got a text message that said, "The church is falling apart anyway. You can come sit on the floor and take my seat while it happens." So instantly, I dropped my things at my seat where I was and ran downstairs, and it's a bunch of escalators with security guards, and they check your badge, and you get tagged in, like you're at the supermarket, and they're tagging your barcode. And so I got tagged in, and the other person got tagged out, and we did it the right way. Some people did it the wrong way, and there were some fraud votes, but we did it the right way, have no fear. And so I tagged in, I sprinted onto the floor, sat in my seat, and pressed my button to speak, having no idea at all what I would say. But I knew that the Lord was asking me to say something. I did not plan to be on the floor. People had sat there for half an hour with their button pressed to speak, and somehow they weren't being called on. And yet somehow within 5 minutes of sprinting up from the nosebleeds down to where everybody else was, my button was pressed and I was called on to speak, having no idea at all what I would say, having written nothing. And when I go to a church, I have nightmares the night before that I haven't written something. So this is my biggest fear. Rewind. A few months before that, I was at my home church down in Penyen, and it was announced that I would be going to General Conference again. And this sweet old lady came up to me and she said, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your story will be used to open hearts and minds at that conference." And I looked at her and I said, "Thank you." But in my mind, I thought, that's absurd. I'm just a reserve delegate. I'm just a small town boy from Penyen, New York. I'm just in college. How can my story be used on a stage in front of thousands of people? So I thought she was a little bit off her rocker, but I said thank you. And then we fast forward. And I'm standing there having no idea at all what I would say, but knowing that God requires us to say something, to face our biggest fears, to go to places and speak to people who we may not have thought we'd speak to before, to face our biggest fears because we're all vessels of the divine. And so I stood there and I shared my story of how I, as a gay United Methodist from Upper New York, was changing hearts and minds on my secular campus. My campus is one of the most least religious in the U.S. It's moved down to number 2 on the Princeton Review. And it's the most friendly for LGBTQIA people. And I think that's no coincidence, sadly. It's the most secular and the most LGBTQ friendly. And so in this place, me as a gay United Methodist who wants to be a pastor was able to sit down at Bible study with people who were told by their home churches that God couldn't love them as they were. And there on that secular campus, which affirmed LGBTQ people, these other fellow college people found Jesus again. They found love again, and they found belonging because we were able to share a gospel of love, the gospel of Jesus, which hasn't been co-opted by religious institutions. And that's what we're here to do today. And that's what Amos did way back then. Right, so join with me, journey back, a little farther back from February. We're going to about 800 BC. All right, so 800 BC. And can we get the words from Amos back up on the screen? So Amos, this was a great time for the Hebrew people. So that in this time, in 800 BC, the people of the Hebrew nation had more land than they had ever had. Things seem to be going well for the people at the top. More land, more wealth, their barns were flowing with food. So it seems like a weird time for God to send a prophet to say things are wrong. For the people at the top, the people in charge, it seemed like everything was going well. They were getting what they wanted. Their nation was surviving and thriving. But it's at this moment, when the people at the top are getting what they want, that God sends someone to upset the system. God sent this little shepherd boy who lives 16 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. I don't know why my phone told me kilometers. You can convert it later. So some odd number of miles outside of Jerusalem. So he's not in the big city, and he's just a shepherd. He has no education, and he's not ordained in the church or into the Levitical structure. And at this time, when things seemed to go well, God called this little shepherd boy from a small town outside the big city. And God called this little shepherd to say to the people in charge that God hates your festivals. Because you who claim to be my people are hating the one who speaks truth. You abhor the one who judges at the gate. Therefore, because you trample the poor and take levies of grain from them, you have built houses of hewn stone and beautiful denominations and churches, my interpretation, but you won't live in them. You shall not live in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, and you have cool pastors in skinny jeans, but if they're preaching theologies of hate, you won't drink their wine. You won't enjoy that sweetness that you've tried so hard to create. Because I know, even though you claim to be my people who follow the laws, how many are your transgressions? How great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous? Who take a bribe, like our general conference, and push aside the needy at the gates. Is not the day of the Lord for you actually darkness? I hate your festivals and your solemn assemblies. I take no delight in them. Now, if we see the word assembly in Greek, it's ekklesia. And in the New Testament, ekklesia is the word we use for church. So God is saying to the people of God, I hate your gatherings. I hate your church. You claim to be my people, to be my church, and yet you're not following the spirit of who I am. You may be following the laws and doing the sacrifices as it says in the book, but you're missing my spirit. You are not loving as I am. And so these people who thought they were being the people of God were told by this small shepherd boy that God did not approve of the church that they had created. Though they thought they were following the rules, they were not following the spirit. And so our challenge is like those people back then. Amos could have gone off, joined some other shepherds who said, hey, things are wrong here. Let's go start our own thing. But Amos is a prophet because he stayed and spoke truth to power. Amos is a prophet and not a heretic because he stayed and he tried to reclaim who they thought God was. Amos was a prophet because he said, though you, the church, believe one thing, God is saying another. Though you, the church, are preaching exclusion, God has sent us here in Syracuse to bear witness to the world, the United Methodist Connection, to say God is saying another. God is making a way, and we will be prophets in the desert from places in rural places in upstate New York, in cities in upstate New York. We can be those prophets if we stay and speak truth to power. Amen? And so as we think about this identity crisis that the church is in now, who are we as United Methodists? Can we stay? And we think about Amos and the Hebrew people having their identity crisis. They were following the rules, but they were missing the spirit. And so Amos had to challenge what they thought faith was. And this isn't the only time this happened. And this won't be the last for us today. A few hundred years later, in about 85-90 AD, we get this letter to the Hebrew Christians. Now, it didn't have Paul's name on it originally. It wasn't until the second century that they did that. That was probably because Paul's name was on everything else. But this letter, which could have been written by a woman, was written here to this Hebrew community. Because at this time, people who weren't Jewish were being brought to faith. And so the Hebrew people, who had grown up Jewish, had to question, what should these other people do? Should they follow all of our laws? Should they do the painful things which are necessary to be Jewish? Or should something else happen? Essentially, the question was, what is faith? What is our faith about? Is it about the laws which we've had to follow, or is it something else? And so to these people who were having this identity crisis, who were asking each other, what is our faith supposed to be about, because they were trying to deal with who they should exclude, the author simply wrote this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. It's an assurance in things hoped for, a conviction of the things which we do not see. We have a vision of a Methodist church which includes and welcomes all people, which is a beacon for the world, a message of what Christ came to do, a church which liberates queer people and black and brown people and women and empowers them to be in ministry, to be messengers of the gospel, to transform the world together, to move forward into that vision which we see in Revelation, a vision where people from all nations come together and find healing at the waters and beat their weapons into plowshares. There is a vision, there is a hope for a world in which love is the way. And we have to be convicted by this vision, convicted and having hope in that vision, that this is the church we want to see and this is the church we can be. Because I believe God's not done with us. And I believe each one of us are vessels of the divine, that we can be the people who bring justice and let righteousness flow. We can be the people through which God speaks and acts in this world and in this United Methodist Church. We are prophets. And we're going forward together into the unknown future together to be the church, the ecclesia, which God has called us to be. Amen.